Please turn with me to Psalm 1. This morning we're going to look at what is called the preface psalm, or the introductory psalm to the whole book of Psalms. I'd like to entitle the sermon this morning, True Happiness. Now this is happiness from God's perspective. You know, everything that God has, the devil has a counterfeit for. There's a counterfeit godliness, a counterfeit prosperity, there's a counterfeit success, there's counterfeit miracles, counterfeit dreams and visions, etc., etc., etc. The true happiness that God gives is clearly shown in the introductory psalm. And just like an introduction to a book that you would read, this psalm would help describe the whole rest of the book of Psalms. And it comes down to two types of people: the thoughts they entertain, the way they go, and the future that they have before them. Let me read this to you. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word blessed, verse 1, means, if you would look it up in the Hebrew, enviable, fortunate, happy. Now, this is, of course, from God's perspective, the happy kind of person. The enviable kind of person is the kind that's described here in verses 1 through 3. The first half of this psalm deals with the godly or the righteous person. And then we have verses 4 and 5. They deal with the other type of person, only two types of people, the righteous and the wicked or the ungodly. And verses 4 and 5 deals with that second type of person. And verse 6 mentions both of them and the kind of future that they have before them. And by the way, this was the hymn book that the Hebrews would sing from when they would go to the temple. And inside of the synagogues, they would sing from what we call the Book of Psalms. They would actually sing what we read of right here. Of course, it was written in Hebrew, and they sang it that way. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, after they had what we call the Last Supper, they sang a hymn and went out. Jesus even sang. And it's believed, I think it's Psalm 122. I'd have to check on that, but I believe that's what it is. They sang that hymn from their hymn book, the Book of Psalms. Okay, now notice, please, verse 3. I would like you to notice verse 3. It's speaking of fruit. If you would ever do a study from your concordance on fruit, you would find out it's definitely one of the things that God wants from you. That's why this psalm, among other reasons, is so vitally important. This tells us what we have to do to be fruitful. I guarantee that if you do this, fruit will come about in your life. I can guarantee it will happen. Let's notice verse 1. What the fruitful person, what the godly man, the one that is blessed, the one that has true happiness from God's perspective, does not do. And then verse 2 tells us what he does do. And verse 3 tells us what he is like. An analogy is given in verse 3. Let's see what he does not do. What are the negative factors that makes this man truly happy from God's perspective? Notice, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, what in the world does that mean? I know the first time I read Psalm 1, it was from the King James Version of the Bible. And this particular psalm is very difficult to understand the way it's written in the King James Version of the Bible. I really appreciate the NIV and other translations like it. This part right here where it says, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, would mean that he does not follow the advice of the ungodly. Now, this is the man that's truly happy, that's blessed, that is enviable. He does not follow the advice of the wicked. I was thinking about this particular aspect of verse 1, and there's a key example of a man that did not do what the truly happy person does. And his name is Amnon, one of the sons. In fact, he happened to be the oldest of David's sons. He followed the advice, and may I add, the wicked advice, of his relative. Remember when Jesus said, your own worst enemies will be those of your own household or your own family? Well, it just so happened that Jonadab, who gave the wicked advice, the counsel of the wicked, he was a cousin to Amnon. And you can see, if you ever studied out 2 Samuel chapter 13 on, what happened to Amnon because he listened to some wicked advice. Of course, when wicked advice comes to us, we could either accept it or reject it. Just like advice that would be good and sound and wholesome, something that would help us. Unfortunately, for Amnon, he accepted the wicked advice. See, he wanted his half-sister Tamar. She was a very beautiful woman. And Jonadab gave Amnon some wicked counsel, some wicked advice. And he listened to him instead of doing the right thing. And you know, that is prevalent in our society. It's prevalent. This society that we're living in right now, the ambitions that the world has, they are all temporal. And just like Amnon, he saw something and he was thinking of the here and the now and not beyond the grave. In this world system, they will do anything to get what will benefit them right here and right now because they don't have enough faith. They don't really believe they're going to stand before God one day and give an account of their life to Him. They don't really believe there's going to be a judgment day. They don't really believe there's going to be a resurrection, one into life and one into damnation. They don't really believe it. And they will follow wicked advice, the counsel of the wicked, unlike the counsel of the righteous that would go forth and people would receive that. Now, one other point here before we move on in verse 1. We see in 1 Samuel 12:24 that Samuel the prophet gave some advice to the Hebrews. His advice was the opposite of the advice that Jonadab gave Amnon. Samuel, the righteous prophet, the prophet of God, the advice that he gave the Hebrews was, be sure to serve the Lord faithfully with all of your heart. Fear the Lord. Consider what great things He has done for you. You know, to be sure to fear the Lord and to serve Him faithfully with all your heart is good advice. That's good advice. The godly man, the righteous man, the man likened unto a fruit tree that is healthy and firm, that man will listen to advice like Samuel gave. Okay, now notice the second part of verse 1. This man that's truly happy, number 1, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What else doesn't he do? He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. What in the world does that mean? He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. The way it seems that it's written here, it seems like it's saying that he won't try in any way, shape, or form to oppose wickedness. But that's not what it's saying. When I read that over from the King James Version, I couldn't understand what it was saying. This is a way of saying participate in or follow the example and the kind of life that the ungodly would live. This man that's truly blessed, that's truly happy, doesn't go that way. His lifestyle is different from those that could care less about God and has no use for God and God's Word and God's ways. You know, for whatever the reason is, some people feel that way about the message of the Bible. They don't really want this message. They don't think this message is the best way for them to go. Many people in America are like that. They heard what the truth is. They know what God wants. But they think the smartest and best thing for them is not to obey the message that's found in the Bible. And you see, that is the way of the sinner, the way of the wicked. And also in verse 1, that same kind of person, the unsaved, they are called the mocker, the tail end of verse 1, or the scornful, depending what translation you're reading from. Notice, the ones that are blessed, they do not sit in the seat of mockers or in the seat of the scornful. That means, strange as this might sound, they do not deliberate with or participate in, on a regular basis, the discussions that the unsaved would have. If you examine verse 1, this is what verse 1 is saying. Now, there's no question we have to do this on the job. There's no question. We know all kind of unsaved people, but I'm talking about on a regular basis, they don't, those that are truly happy from God's perspective, they do not join in that kind of fellowship with darkness because their priorities and goals and values are totally different to what the Bible holds out. Now, that's what the truly happy person does not do. What does he do? Now we know what he doesn't do. Let's find out what he does do. Oh, is that ever important, by the way? That's an important truth to know about. If you're trying to understand something in the Bible, find out what it is not and find out what it is. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is not and what love is. And that helps us better understand God's kind of love and the love that we are to walk in. And right here we see the same kind of principle brought forth. The truly blessed are those that do not do certain things, but then on the other hand, they do certain things. Let's find out what they do. It says, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord can be rendered, especially for us in New Testament times, the commands of God, God's truth, God's principles. Now, this is his delight. This is what he takes pleasure in. This is what he enjoys. His delight is there. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. How much do you delight in reading about God's ways and what God requires from you? How much do you delight in that? If you're the real kind of person that God says that is truly happy, you're the kind of person that really delights in learning what God has said. Sunday school this morning, I happened to mention, didn't spend a lot of time on it like I won't right now, but I'll mention it. We have many an opportunity throughout the week to take in thoughts in our mind when we have our own free time. We could think on whatever we want. I wonder if you would compare the time that you spent this week thinking about God's Word and what God wants from you, and you would compare that with what you've dwelt upon and how much time you spent reading the newspaper, comparison to how much time you spent reading the Bible, or how much time you spent gathering in material from this world system that will one day not mean anything, especially in comparison to eternal truth. This is part of our heritage right here. Psalm 119 says, among other things, we are going to inherit Scripture. Somebody might say, well, the news is important to know. I know, it is. I definitely agree, it is. It is. But one of the greatest ways that we could know what's going to happen is to read the Scriptures because it's relevant. Even though it was written so many thousands of years ago, this is really a news report right here. And this is the most important, critical one that we need to know of. Okay, but the man that God says that is truly happy, he enjoys reading God's Word. Now, I want you to see a contrast to the person that is godly and righteous and is likened unto a fruit tree that regularly brings forth fruit. That's how verse 3 describes this man. Jeremiah chapter 6. Please consider the context of the book of Jeremiah. The Hebrew nation was backslidden. The Hebrew nation was given to idolatry and wickedness and rampant in sin. And we see here in chapter 6, verse 10, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. Now notice this. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. There is a group of people that finds no pleasure in God's word. But then on the other hand, there's a group of people that finds enjoyment and delight in God's word. And one of the greatest ways that you can examine your spiritual condition is by this single checkpoint. How do you feel about God's word? How do you feel about it? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Are you living by the words of God? Are you trying to learn what God has said? Trying to do what he says is the best way, the smartest way to go? And then we find out in Psalm 1 that this man meditates day and night in the law of the Lord or in Scripture. Meditate. There is a satanic meditation. It's called transcendental meditation. It's from the devil. The devil counterfeits everything that is from God, every single thing. If you would look this word up in the Hebrew, you would find out that it's saying, this word meditate means, as strange as this might sound, to murmur, to ponder, to mutter, to speak, to study, to talk, and to utter. And the picture that's being painted here in Psalm 1, verse 2, about this godly man, this is what he does. When he meditates in Scripture, this is what he does, and this is what you should be doing. Listen. He reads to himself in a low voice, and then he thinks about what he has read. And you know, in preparation for this sermon, that's what I was doing. When you read throughout the week, you should read in a low voice. It doesn't have to be loud enough that even somebody 3 feet away could understand what you're saying. You see, that's meditating, to speak and to ponder it and to study it, to speak it out and to think about it. That's what it means to meditate in Scripture. When does he do it? It's really saying right here every opportunity he would get. It's saying day and night. Now, that's not saying that he would stay at home and not go to his job, because, of course, it's realizing that we have jobs that we have to perform. It's saying that when we have opportunity, we will go to the Word of God, because that's where we find pleasure. That's where we will be drawn, because we love the Word of God like that. And we will be studying the Word of God, learning it, putting it in our heart. Now, there's a prime example of a person that did this. The writer of Psalm 119. Oh, is that ever a good psalm? There are about five or six that are my favorite psalms. Psalm 119 is certainly at the top of the list. And this writer, whoever he was either David or Ezra, whoever he was a man that meditated day and night in God's Word. He was a man that got out of bed at night and thanked God for Scripture. He was a man that lost sleep. I'm talking about a real person. Lost sleep so he could think about God's Word. Now, if you study out Psalm 119, you'll see that that person was truly fruitful and godly, and he prospered, like the Bible says here. And we're going to look and see just what this kind of prosperity is. A lot of people don't understand the kind of prosperity this is referring to. And I'm going to show you something beautiful from the life of Joseph. That's Joseph in Genesis. We can understand what true prosperity is, the kind that comes to the righteous person. Now notice that the Word of God is saying that if you find pleasure in the Word of God and you dwell on the thoughts contained in Scripture, something definitely will happen to you. You know what's going to happen to you? I guarantee you'll be fruitful. You see, this is a key in how to please God. Remember when we had a three-part series on how to study the Bible? We read the Bible to find out what God wants from us. And I guarantee God wants from us fruit. So, to produce fruit, we have to, number one, according to this passage, delight ourselves in Scripture. And number two, dwell upon the thoughts that's found in Scripture. And if you do that, fruit definitely will come through your life here. Such a person that would do the smart thing, that would be truly happy, we find out is likened unto, here's the analogy, listen to this, he's like a tree planted by streams, plural, more than one, maybe two or three, by streams of water. Just think of the wonderful, wonderful setting that gives. One of the most important things a tree would need would be water. And you take a tree that's planted by streams, plural streams of water, it's going to be able to produce. Now, that tells us something about what God says His Word is likened unto. God's Word in our mind is like water to a tree. As water to a tree will help it bring forth fruit, God's Word in your mind will help you bring forth fruit, spiritual fruit. That's what it's saying. Now, this person that would entertain God's thoughts, Scripture, he would be like this tree that would have an abundance of water that the roots could reach out to and grab this life-giving substance up through it and channel it up through the bark and the limbs and the leaves so it can produce fruit. This is a fruit tree. Notice this. The righteous are always compared to fruit bearers. If it's wheat, then we are a grain-producing plant. If it's a tree, then we are always, the righteous are always likened unto fruit trees. Now, let me ask you a question. An apple tree growing in someone's yard that produces good apples, who benefits from the fruit? That tree doesn't. Others benefit by it. If we are producing, as God would have us produce, fruit, you will be a blessing to others. You see, that's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from me. If we are bringing forth fruit, we are going to be a beacon, so to speak. We are going to help them be blessed spiritually. Now, that makes sense because in Romans 8 and Galatians chapter 6, the keys set down in the New Testament are in accord to Psalm 1, and that is, the thoughts you entertain will govern your behavior. And what you hide in your heart will come out of your lips and will control your behavior. Okay, right now. The way you are now is in accord with the thoughts that you've been entertaining the past month, the past 2 months, the past 3 months. If you're slipping away, if you're spiritually drowsy, or if you're drawing closer to God, it's because of the thoughts that you've been entertaining in your mind about what's valuable and what's important and what isn't. Now, if you're at a place and you want to change, all you have to do is change the kind of thoughts that you've been entertaining in your mind, the priorities and the values and the goals that you have. And I guarantee that it'll work. This is the way God made us. This is a major key found in Scripture, how to please God, how to be fruitful. Right here, the thoughts that we entertain. Okay, now listen to this. The analogy of this righteous man that delights in Scripture and meditates in it, he's like this tree planted by streams of water. What kind of tree? It yields its fruit in season. That means every year, at the right time, fruit will come from it, even when there's a drought. What does this tree care if there's a drought? There are streams of water that it's planted by. You see, some trees during time of drought won't stand up. Not only will it not produce fruit, it'll actually die because it doesn't have enough moisture. But then on the other hand, you take other trees, for example, the Apostle Paul. I can't think of anybody in the New Testament that faced more adversity than Paul. Why is it Paul produced so much fruit and he faced so many trials and problems? I'll tell you why. Because it's what he delighted in, the will of God, and what he wanted more than anything else, what he put at the top of his priority list. That's why he stood up under all those testings that came to him. It says, whose leaf does not wither, regardless what the circumstances might be. It won't wither. I can guarantee you that your leaf will not wither if you do what the Bible says here. Now, do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said in the parable of the sower that one of the types of people that hear the word of God would be the kind that would be likened unto rocky soil. The good seed, which is the word of God, was cast forth and it landed on rocky soil and it grew up, produced life in that plant, but that plant shortly thereafter withered and died. Why? Because it didn't have enough moisture. Now notice, again, the word of God is likened unto water. Now what kind of water supply are you tapped into? It's very easy to answer. How much time this past week have you devoted to Scripture, delighting in the Word of God and keeping it in your mind? That's the kind of access you have to God's water supply that will help you throughout all eternity. That's what this book is saying right here. You see how important the Word of God is. And notice what he says, the last part of verse 3. Whatever he does prospers. Now, there's a perversion in our day. It's called the prosperity message. And it's preached over TV. And I think the clearest refutation to it would be 1 Timothy chapter 6. We find out that people that would go after financial gain, that means to give themselves to get it, they would think that godliness is a means of financial gain. They are devoid of the truth. And what will be before them will be trials and problems and adversity because they're not going after things that are truly valuable like the Apostle Paul did. Paul never aimed at material possessions. Never. Neither did anyone else. No one. Okay, now if you study out prosperity, oh, what a blessing to find out if you would check it all the way through the Bible what true prosperity is. That's guaranteed, by the way, to the person that does Part A and Part B, it will yield prosperity. Now, that's God's prosperity. What kind of prosperity is that? Well, let's consider the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, the Bible says that he was very clearly, there was nothing against him. So it says that he was a righteous man, really. In between the lines, he was a righteous man, godly man. Joseph, according to the original Hebrew language, where we read of prosperity in Joshua 1, and Psalm 1, it's the same exact word that he had. He was prosperous when he was in prison. Now, that makes sense because Paul spent time in prison. Was Paul prosperous when he was in prison? You better believe it. Okay, now, does that have anything to do with material blessings? Of course not. It can't. It's talking about the spiritual aspect of it. He remained true to God. He was a success from God's perspective, even though Joseph spent time in prison. And you know, if you would read, turn with me to Psalm 105. I want you to see what Joseph suffered when he was in prison here, when he was what the Bible calls prosperous. Psalm 105, starting at verse 17. Psalm 105, 17. He sent a man before them. That's God sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass. Joseph was prosperous, and here he was in prison, and the Bible says that his feet were bruised because they were shackled. Now, he was prosperous when all that was going on, and he had a bracelet around his throat, according to this passage right here. God forsook him. Oh, no, God didn't forsake him. He was prosperous at that time. That's what it says in Genesis 39. He was in jail with cruel, hardened criminals in that wicked environment, and he didn't deserve to be there. And the Bible says that he was prosperous. How is that possible? That's possible because God is going to reward us eternally for the things that we suffer here in this life because we maintain righteousness. This is our time of testing. And like Paul and Joseph and others that were prosperous from God's perspective, they were mistreated, misunderstood in this life, but they will receive an eternal blessing that will far outweigh all the problems that they had here in this life. Okay, let's jump back to Psalm 1. Not so the wicked. Now notice, we're going to jump to type of person B, the wicked, which is likened unto chaff that gets blown away. You know, if you wanted to describe something that would be worthless to a people like the Hebrews that practice agriculture, it wouldn't be a better way to describe something as worthless as chaff that would be windblown. It would be like for us to say lint that you would brush off your sleeve or dandruff that you would blow away. That's what God is saying about the wicked here. Now, if you wanted to say something to people that understood true value, how could you do it better than to say, again, to a people that practice agriculture, a fruit tree that always produces fruit? You see, they would understand that as something valuable. And chaff that would be blown away by the wind, they would automatically understand, they would equate that to something that would be worthless. God views the righteous as valuable. Oh, glory to God. You realize that's how God views you? The wicked, God views as chaff that will be blown away and discarded. Now, somebody might say, well, I don't understand what chaff is. Well, John the Baptist said that Jesus has a winnowing fork in his hand. Now, the reason people had a winnowing fork way back in the days of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus when he walked the face of the earth was to separate the useful part of a grain from the useless part of a grain. They would get a winnowing fork. They would dump all this grain, let's say the wheat or the corn or whatever it might be, on the threshing floor. Get something that doesn't resemble all that much, a shovel, but we'll just say it was shovel-like. Would scoop down and get some of this grain and throw it up in the air. Now, since the grain is heavy, heavier than the chaff, it would fall straight back down on a day that it would be a little breeze. And the chaff, which would be light, it would be blown off to the side. It was important to separate the good from the useless because they would grind up this grain and make bread and other things from it. So you'd have to separate it. That's what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:12 that Jesus does. We wonder sometimes why it is that things happen. Well, Jesus has the winnowing fork. And he's going to see to it the good grain is separated from the chaff. Okay, now, it says here, unlike the righteous who are prosperous and truly happy, the wicked are like useless chaff that would be blown away by the wind. You see, it's not going to benefit anybody. Fruit on an apple tree or peach tree is going to benefit people. It's going to be a blessing to them, but not the wicked. And it says here, look at verse 5. Maybe you might have wondered what this meant. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. You know what this is saying? The meaning here in the Hebrew is they're going to be condemned. The people likened unto chaff, those that are ungodly, are going to be condemned. They're not going to stand in the judgment. Okay, now all of a sudden, the word judgment is brought out here. There's going to be a judgment. See, not only a New Testament concept, they knew about that in the Old Testament times. Judgment day. They're going to be condemned is what the Holy Spirit is saying here. But that's not all. The second part of verse 5 says, not only won't they stand in the judgment, they won't be in the assembly of the righteous. You know what that means? They're going to be separated from the righteous. just like chaff is separated from the good grain. That means separation from God. In other words, hell is alluded to right here. They're going to be separated from those in the kingdom of heaven because the worthless ones, likened unto dandruff that you would flick off your shoulder, chaff, lint, they're going to be separated from the spiritually prosperous, the truly happy person, the blessed one, the one that delights in Scripture and meditates in the Word of God. Okay, now, verse 6 is a conclusion to this introductory psalm. It says, "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Notice again the contrast. Two types of people, that's all. The righteous and the wicked. We see if you would read through Scripture, you would find out that the ungodly are called ungodly, wicked, chaff that would be windblown. They're called goats. They are called children of the devil. And the list goes on and on and on. The contrasting group would be those that would be righteous, that would be fruit trees, that would be sheep, that would be wise builders, that would be wheat. Now that's what the Holy Spirit had to say about us, because we're in one of those two groups. You're in one of those two groups. And it says, the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. How about people that finagle, or people that manipulate to get what they're after here in this world system? They don't care who it hurts. They don't care how unjust. They don't care how they have to deceive and lie, just as long as they get what they're after. You see, that's the way of the wicked. One day that's going to pass away. The world and its desires pass away. The way of the wicked will perish. I want you to know in the coming age, it's not going to be like it's set up right now, where people will try to manipulate to get what they're after here and now. That's going to be done away with. That's the ways of this world. It's going to be terminated one day in the future. It's going to come to an end. Isn't that a blessing to know about? Thank God it's going to cease. There won't be any sinners in heaven. And this world system right here is not going to continue. And by the way, it's a blessing, an indirect blessing to us, to know that the ungodly will be separated from us. Did you ever stop and think how heaven would be tainted by the presence of the wicked? You could have a perfect environment right in God's presence, and you would have people that would be spewing forth ungodly, wicked, devilish, deceitful things, just like they are here in this world system, because their heart hasn't been changed. And they would grieve us, just like now we are grieved. And that's part of the reason why they're going to be separated from us. Among other reasons. That's just one of the many reasons. But they're not going to be with us forever. They're here with us now, only till the end of this age. And then it's going to change. They're going to be separated from us. That's the promise the Bible says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the mocker. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For God watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Wow. If you get a hold of the truth in Psalm 1, I'm telling you, it's going to do something to you. Did you learn anything this morning about how to meditate in God's Word? When you want to memorize Scripture, you find something that's a key, like Psalm 1. Ponder it, concentrate on it, and speak it out loud in a low voice, or if you're by yourself, in a louder voice. Write it out, and you'll get it down in your heart. And that's how fruit will come about in your life. You're going to speak in conjunction with the thoughts that you've been entertaining. This psalm, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. Here's the conclusion. This psalm is teaching the godly, they are happy because they are separated from sin, Bible-centered, and prosperous spiritually. The ungodly, in contrast, they are unlike the godly, being worthless, and they are the opposite of the fruitful, and they are doomed to judgment. And all this will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. The day's coming when all this and every other scripture is going to come to pass.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.